Thank you for listening to the Missio Dei Uptown podcast. We are a church committed to our neighborhood, seeking to love and serve our beautifully unique community as we join God as He makes all things new. To learn more about us, visit mduptown.com.
Hi, good morning, everyone. Again, I am so grateful that you are here worshiping with us this morning. My name is Jimmy. I am one of the pastors here at Missio Dei Uptown. You met our other pastor, Tiana. And again, we are so grateful that you are with us this morning. Are you guys okay if I get a little bit vulnerable this morning? Is that all right? Okay, it was a mixed review. I'm still going to do it. I just need to tell you, my least favorite moments in life are in a silent shower. Least favorite moments. Like, sure, I win arguments that I'll never have. I'll recite witty lines for a sermon I'll never give. But in a silent shower is the only place that I ever remember the worst things I've ever done in life. The lies I've told, the opportunities I've squandered, the people I've led astray, everything comes back to me in a silent shower. Jamie and I were watching Happy Gilmore 2. I know I'm not supposed to, say that as a pastor, but we did. And in it, Happy, very often, he does what he does in Happy Gilmore 1. Well, I guess it's just called Happy Gilmore. He goes to his happy place to golf well, right? Well, let me just tell you, I very quickly go to my non-happy place in a silent shower. I recently was brought back to sixth grade. I remembered the cold bleachers. It was an info meeting for trying out for basketball. And Coach Schneider was telling us about the school that we were about to co-opt with. And he was telling us sort of about, like, oh, who's good, who's not. And he's like, oh, yeah, Curtis is good, Jacob's good, Caleb's good. And just like he's rattling off his names, and I raise my hand. He's like, yes, Jimmy? And I'm like, I'm related to Caleb. And he goes, okay, Jimmy. And then he just moves on. And I'm just like, I remember this in the shower, in the silent shower, and I'm just like, why did I say that? Like, why did I feel the need to interrupt a meeting just to tell him that I'm related to Caleb? Which, by the way, I am not related to Caleb. Yeah, so anyways, I didn't make the team. Regardless, I think many of you can relate, not to Caleb, but to the reality that it is supremely difficult to be silent. Supremely difficult to be silent. In a song about their car radio being stolen, 21 Pilots take us through what it's like to sit in a silent car. They sing this: sometimes quiet is violent. I find it hard to hide it. My pride is no longer inside. It's on my sleeve. My skin will scream, reminding me of someone I killed inside my dream. I hate this car that I'm driving. There's no hiding for me. I'm forced to deal with what I feel. There's no distraction to mask what is real. I could pull the steering wheel. There's a lot of rhyming in that. It's pretty good. Sometimes quiet is violent. Can any of you relate? Quiet is violent. It's so easy to go to our worst moments, or to think about all the bad that's going on in our world, or to hear that negative self-talk about all the places that we are falling short. See, silence is scary because silence very often shines a light on what's going on inside of us. And not only that, I think silence is really difficult in our culture. We are inundated with notifications, shiny signs, information. I think our culture is a competitive culture, and the main competition is for your attention. If you don't believe me, like, how awkward did you just feel? Incredibly, right? And that was only like 12 seconds, right? The average person in our world spends 4 hours and 37 minutes on their phone every day. I will not be showing you the notification that just popped up about my hours on my phone, right? People on average in our world, on average, pick up their phone 58 times per day. 58 times per day. I don't know if y'all remember a world where, like, you didn't have to get back to the person on the same day they messaged you, right? And nobody used to call that ghosting. we would call that like spending time with our family, right? Silence is nearly impossible. And yet, I think a quieting of our soul and of our voice and a silencing of all the voices competing for our attention is not just important for our lives, I think it's necessary. It is necessarily, namely, for our relationship with God. And so this morning, as we continue our journey in the Sermon on the Mount, we are going to explore this. How can we, with confidence, sit in silence so that we can be with God? But before I do that, let me pray. Lord, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the opportunity to continue in the Sermon on the Mount. We are so thankful for your word, for all the richness that it provides for our lives, Lord. I pray this morning that my words are forgotten and yours are remembered. I pray that I'm about not my fame, my glory, my name, not the name of Missio Dei Uptown, but about yours and yours alone, Lord. So this morning as I preach, help me to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. In your son's name I pray, amen. Now, if you have not been with us for the last few weeks, we have been in a little section in Matthew 6 where Jesus is showing us that we can do the right thing, but for the wrong reasons, right? He goes through, you can give to the poor, you can fast, you can pray, but you can do it for the wrong reasons. What are the wrong reasons? We've talked about the wrong reasons being praise for others. See, I can give, I can pray, I can fast, and I can be seen as a holy super Christian, but I'm doing it for that title alone. I do it to be praised for all the good that I'm doing. And though you may receive praise, Jesus warns us, this praise will be the only thing we receive. Thus we miss out on a reward from our Heavenly Father. And then he goes through the right reason. The right reason is a focus on a relationship with God. We give to the poor because Proverbs tells us that that is lending to God. We fast so that we can become more aware of our own spiritual hunger and of the discomfort in our broken world in order to draw nearer to God, in order to become more cognizant of what it is we need. And we pray, our topic for today, to become more aware of God's presence in our lives and to align ourselves with him. And though we have seen that though we often convince ourselves otherwise, we cannot live in both worlds. We cannot seek praise from man and God. Our God is a jealous God. He asks for our undivided hearts. And so the question we have asked ourselves in this is, do we approach our spiritual lives with concern about what others think, or do we approach it with a desire to draw closer to God? Now, I do want to pause here for a moment before I continue, because I'm a little bit concerned. And I'm concerned that as we've talked about the right versus the wrong reason, we can be more concerned about methods than about what is so good about the right way, right? It's like all of a sudden I'm like not really fixing my desire to do all these things for praise. I'm really just trying to fix the method in which I'm doing it. In other words, even in our approaching it to do the right way, I think we miss the point. And the point is this. We were made for and invited into a relationship with the God of the universe. You were made for and invited into a relationship with the God of the universe. Our rightful place in this world is as a child of God. Let me say that again. Our rightful place in this world to occupy is as a child of God. And so when we talk about the right ways, we are really talking about an approach that is aware that we have been invited into relationship with God and then sitting in that relationship, sitting in the presence of God. Because not only have we been invited into the presence of God, we have been invited into intimacy. into intimacy, right? You know the difference. You can be in the presence of someone and not feel known, not feel loved, right? Presence isn't what makes a difference. It's being known and being loved. And so we have been invited into that, into an intimate relationship with the God of the universe. And so I wanted to pause because I am not talking about right versus wrong here. I am talking about being loved or being oblivious to that love. That is the difference here. So this is not a calling to doing the right way, right? This is a calling to being. This is a calling to come as you are in all of your mess and just to sit in the presence of God as he sits in the presence of you. It is a calling to being, not to doing. Now, I think even if you resonate with this, it's still a little bit slippery, isn't it? It's still a little bit hard to grasp. It's still not just Super Bowl or super practical for me to say, listen, man, you just gotta be, you don't gotta do, right? Like, I think I sound a little bit like the dude there from The Big Lebowski. And I recognize, like, we can't just stop doing our religious activity for the praise of others. Like, if I'm seeing you do something, there are some things, obviously, where I can just be like, stop. And you're like, yeah, that's right. But there are these deeper visceral reactions we have where you're like, yeah, Jimmy, very clearly I want to stop. And so you just telling me to stop isn't helping anything. See, I think we have to become aware of how we are wired. The reality is that this may surprise you based on all of what I've just said, but we were made for praise. We were made to receive praise for words of affirmation. See, being praised by others is not an inherently bad thing. Hebrews even tells us that we should encourage one another today, as long as it is called today. But when we are building our identity around whether or not we are praised by others, we are showing something significant. We're showing something that is true about ourselves, and that is that we have a praise deficit. And that praise deficit, I believe, will always be a deficit when we only seek praise from other people. Because as great as some of you are, human beings are not important enough to meet our praise deficit. See, we were made to be praised by someone greater than you and I. We were made to be praised by God. And here's the issue, though. The problem is not that God is unwilling to give us praise. It's not as if he's this cruel parent who has created us for praise and then is withholding it from us. The problem is that we are unaware of all of the praise that God is heaping onto us, even in this moment. And I think that predominantly because we are so unaware of his presence in our lives, do we miss this praise. And so my question, the next question that I have for you, is how do we become then aware of God's presence in our lives? See, I don't think that there's just one way for us to become aware of his presence in our lives. I don't think that this awareness happens in one way. I'm not going to give you like a formula or magic words to be like, okay, now you're aware of God's presence in your lives, right? But I think that there are ways in which we can cultivate this, right? But I do want to say this. God's presence is like an enormous thing, right? It is a huge mystery that the fact that the creator and sustainer of the universe is willing to be present with us, each of us, at every moment. That is wild. And if you think I can boil that down in a couple minutes of preaching, you have like way too high a view of me or way too low a view of the presence of God, right? But we do know that there are ways in which we can cultivate a life that are more aware of his presence. Though the Bible is more a story of the redemption of the world by God than a rule book, there are commandments and ways of being that God has shown us that are helpful to our relationship with him. And so, even though it's this enormous mystery, I can't boil it down. I do want to invite you this morning into a key element to our awareness of his presence, and that is prayer and silence. See, look with me just at a couple of the verses from today's passage. It goes back to verse 6. It says, "When you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you." See, Jesus here continues the theme that he's continuing in chapter 6 that we have already explored. A reward from our Father over a reward from others. But in our passage today, he goes a little bit further than he does with just like fasting and giving. And so look at verse 7. It says, let me take a quick drink. It says, "And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need far before you ask him." You see, Jesus is highlighting that the pagans would pray for long periods of time because they were convinced that this would get the gods to listen to them, right? If I pray for long periods of time, you have to believe that I'm a holy person, that I really want what I'm asking for. And so maybe I can convince you, maybe I can trick you into answering my prayers, right? But when done like this, what does prayer become? It becomes a way to control God rather than a way to be with God. And so Jesus reminds them, your Father knows what you need before you ask for it, right? God knows you. That's what Jesus is highlighting here. God knows even the deepest of our thoughts, the ones that we don't even often notice or the ones that we can't even speak. He knows us, that means better than we know ourselves. And so the question becomes, does that mean that we never should talk in prayer? Should we always just be silent in prayer? No, I don't think that we should never bring our petitions to God. And we'll be exploring the Lord's Prayer next week, starting to explore the Lord's Prayer next week, just to be clear. And we'll see that Jesus does include petitions in prayer. But what Jesus is getting at here is the heart of prayer. And ultimately, I think the heart of Christianity, that you are known and loved by God, and again, you are invited into relationship with him. And so prayer becomes this great way of pursuing and expressing that relationship. And so prayer, at the heart of it, is talking and being with God. It is a way for us to become more aware of God's presence and align ourselves more to who he is. And again, this is repetitive, but prayer is not just talking at God, right? We are invited to save the babbling. We can enter prayer with nothing to say. That is a wild thing, isn't it? I don't know if you guys have had this sort of relationship where you can just sort of like be silent with each other and still know each other, right? It's really fun. Early in my marriage, when this started to happen, I like still felt pretty uncomfortable because I'm kind of in group settings. If it's getting awkward, it's like, all right, let's get us back on track. That's how I'm always stressed about, like, is everyone comfortable, you know? And so I was doing that in my marriage, and Jamie was just like, you know, we're allowed to be silent together. I think that was her nice way of asking me to shut up. But but it's really cool to just like sit there in the presence of one another and just be with one another. It's so cool. Before the end of her life, Mother Teresa was interviewed by Dan Rather on 60 Seconds. And at one point he asks her, "When do you pray? What do you say?" And she just sits there for a second and she says, "I don't say anything. I listen." And I think that's really beautiful. But then Dan Rather gets like uncomfortable about it. And he's sitting there for a second. He's like, "Okay, what does God say to you then?" And again, she pauses. And she says, "He doesn't say anything. He listens." And isn't that beautiful? Now, again, Dan Rather gets like really awkward and really confused. Because he's like, "What are you talking about?" So then Mother Teresa says, "If you don't understand that, it can't be explained." And he just kind of sits there awkwardly. And then everyone's like, "Yeah." Even though we don't maybe get it, you know. But what a sign of such a deep, deep relationship with God both her and God, sitting and listening to one another, not having much to say, but just enjoying the presence of one another. Now, I think the reality is that this is great in theory, but really hard in practice, right? So with the rest of my time, I want to briefly explore one reason why I think we don't pursue this, and then I want to pursue where do we go from here. So one reason we don't pursue this. I think there are many reasons we don't pursue this sort of relationship with God, but I think there is one far more prevalent than we'd like to admit, and it's one I've already began to hit on earlier, but I think the fact that we are afraid that we are not lovable very often detours us from being silent with God. I really think we are afraid we are not lovable. You see, like I was saying earlier, most of my most awkward or worst moments come up for me when I am in silence. But what also comes up in that silence is the voice of the accuser, right? And what does he often say? In my voice, he often says, you are bad, you are weak, you are unworthy, you are a disappointment, you are unlovable. And he brings up all of these ways in which I have failed, and he uses that to reinforce a view of myself that I am deeply flawed and unlovable. And very often, that voice uses things that I have done, that I have said, that I have thought in order to reinforce this. And so it is an easy voice to believe. So what does it do? It is a voice that causes me to hide the real me for fear that I am being found out and for the deeper fear that I will be abandoned. And even though we know God knows everything about us, that often feels like a theory, doesn't it? Because I still run from him when I am believing that voice. If I stay away, I can never be reminded of how bad I really am. That's what I tell myself. Though God's grace is for thee, it is not for me. I am too far gone. And so we run. We turn the car radio back on. We put our headphone in at night and listen to a podcast as we go to sleep. We fill our ears with external voices to avoid the internal ones. Or how about just believing like we are not worthy at all to even approach prayer? Maybe we're not afraid of what we might find out about ourselves. We already know that. But we're afraid we're not worthy to even pray to God. Or I feel like I've never really even done that in my life. What would I say? I'm afraid I'm going to somehow mess up talking to God, right? So where do we go from here? Knowing we are invited into relationship with God, but afraid to sit silently in his presence, how do we get over the always accusing voice that keeps us from this relationship? I think we have to believe that we are missing out. That's my answer. We have to believe that we are missing out. You see, when we are afraid that the accuser is right about us, we will miss the voice that tells the truth about us. And it's the voice of our Father. That though we have fallen short, that though we have done things that have hurt other people, it is a voice that tells us we are his child, loved and pleasing to him. It's a voice that tells us that he has heard our cries and has responded. And it's a voice that tells us very simply and yet very profoundly, I love you. And so my question for you this morning is a very simple question. Do you believe that God loves you? Do you believe that God loves you? I know it's a phrase that we use all the time, and so it can lose its meaning entirely. But let me just tell you, everything rides on our belief in this. Everything. Do you believe that God loves you? Do you believe that your Creator is also your Father? And he's not like our broken, worldly fathers that so often fall short of the unconditional love that a father is supposed to provide for a child. His love is perfect. And so I just want to tell you this morning that God loves you. God knows you, and he loves you. And there's, let me tell you, nothing that can separate you from the love of Christ. Death and life can't do it. Angels and demons, the present or the future, any powers, any height or depth, or anything in creation can separate you from that love. So let me say, even if the accusing voice is right about who you've been and what you've done, that has been covered. And that does not separate you from the love of Christ either. And so nothing in all of creation can separate us from the love of Christ. And what kind of love is this? I want to show you with a little bit about each of my kids and the ways in which God has used my relationship with them to teach about his love for me. And the first one, so if you don't know, I have a one-year-old and a 15-year-old. And yesterday we celebrated the birthday of the one-year-old. And it was a really, really beautiful time. It was duck-themed, because for some reason his first word was duck. Duck. Yeah. That's cool. Anyways, love. And so obviously at his birthday party, we kept it really small, and we were just all surrounding him and singing happy birthday. And Jamie and I are like knelt toward him, and he's just like, I'm just watching him, and he's just like looking at every single one of the people that were singing to him. And then he like looks at mom, and he smiles real big. He looks at me, and I don't know what face he made, but no, he smiles real big. And I was just like, man, like what a beautiful picture, right? This baby who, I don't mean to be like crass, but like generally does not offer us anything, you know? Like the reality is that like he crawls up the stairs and we're stressed. He reaches for the outlet and we're stressed. And there are all these things where it's just like, don't do that, you're gonna hurt yourself. Don't do that, you're gonna hurt yourself. And yet, without offering us a single thing, we love him so deeply, right? And Tiana reminds me that I bring up this verse a lot, but it's a verse that I think just captures the essence of this rejoicing love that God has for us. And it's Zephaniah 3:17. It says, "The Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. He will take great delight in you. In his love, he will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing." That's what God does for you. As we sit with our little smash cake and the icing all over our faces, God sings over you with a rejoicing love. But the love that God has for us is not just rejoicing. It is also redemptive. I know many of you know that my wife and I are foster parents, and so our 15-year-old came to us through foster care. He moved in with us when he was 10, and Alex has pretty significant and severe trauma that I don't need to go into. Now, the first month was like really easy, really great. I think it was that honeymoon phase. He was still trying to please us, but about a month into, every time that Alex didn't get his way, he became dysregulated. It's just like, man, you don't know how much you're loved. Like, you don't know how much we would go through in order to make sure that you know that we love you, right? And slowly but surely over the years, those dysregulations have happened less and less frequently. Alex trusts us when we say we're going somewhere. He trusts us when we say that he can't have something. And I truly believe, even in our flawed love, well, my flawed love, Jamie's pretty perfect, but even in our flawed love, Alex has grown and has been redeemed in so many ways. And how true of it is that for us? When God, who loves us even more than we love Alex, and I'm just telling you, that has to be a lot, because we love that kid a lot. That has to be a lot. Reality is the more we experience that love, the more we experience the fact that he's going to sit with us through it all, the more we believe and the more we become who we were meant to be, a child of God, just like our fathers. When we believe the accuser's voice instead of our father's voice, we miss out. We don't miss out on his love. That's still there. But we miss out on an awareness of that love. We miss out on the opportunity to bask in that love, to live in light of that love. And as a result, we miss out on who we really are, the beloved. That is our identity. And so sometimes quiet is violent. Quiet exposes us to the accuser, but sometimes quiet is redemptive. Because when we can wade through all of the voices, all of the notifications, all of the things that tell us that we are unworthy, we get to the point where we hear the quiet whisper of our God that says, "You are mine." It is a voice in the quiet that says, "You are my child." It is a voice in the quiet that tells us, "I love you." And so my invitation to you this week is to try out the quiet. And when the accuser comes with all that he's got, and let me tell you, he's gonna come, you should know it's because he is terrified of what happens when God's children really begin to believe that they are loved. When they begin to live in light of being daughters and sons of the living God, he knows it's over. And let me tell you, when the Father comes and tells you, "I love you," all I ask is that you believe him. Because his love is rooted in who he is. He is love. And there's nothing you can do about that. So to close, I'm going to read a section of Romans 8. It's something I wanted to include but knew that would make me go really, really long. So I'm going to read it because I invite you to explore this yourself this week, but I'm also going to read it because I think it really does just speak for itself. So let me read Romans 8 to close for us. It says, "In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our heart knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. And we know that in all things God worked for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is interceding for us. So who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Missio Dei Uptown podcast. We are a church committed to our neighborhood, seeking to love and serve our beautifully unique community as we join God as he makes all things new. To learn more about us, visit mduptown.com.